Go ahead. Oh, that's, thank you. We are in James chapter 1 and chapter 2 today. We only have 4 weeks left together, and there are 5 chapters in James. So I am going to fly through this book. We're going to do a chapter a week, which in the book of James is a lot of stuff to cover. We haven't even finished chapter 1. And so we're going to finish chapter 1 and do chapter 2 today. And this, we're actually going to skip over the first 13 verses of chapter 2 because we've already talked about that. Because James does this thing where he kind of repeats himself over and over again. And when he gave his intro, when he talked about not showing favoritism, verses 1 through 13 of chapter 2 get into that a little bit deeper. And we've already talked about that. So we're going to read James 1, 19 through 27. And then we're going to skip over and read James 2, 14 through 26. And you'll see that James does this thing where he says the same thing over and again and gets a little deeper with it every time he says it. So James 1, 19. You must understand this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For human anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those that look at themselves in a mirror, for they look at themselves and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. Just a caveat, I scare myself every time I look in the mirror. Anyway, but those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, on any given Sunday, we could unpack that for hours. James says so much here, but we're not done yet. Because James has more to say about being a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. We skip down to James 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Surely that faith cannot save, can it? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I, by my works, will show you faith. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is worthless? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and by works faith was brought to completion. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Now this is why Martin Luther called James a gospel of straw, because he was coming from a tradition that said you must do works in order to be saved. You cannot have salvation apart from works. And then he reads in Paul in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Martin Luther read that statement in Ephesians, and it changed his entire life. That's what started him down the path of challenging the things that the Roman Catholic Church were teaching at the time. That's what started the Protestant Reformation that we are children of as Baptists. And so Martin Luther hated the book of James, said that he didn't even think it should be in the Bible. But I think James has a place. And I think James is saying something important. And I don't think that James is at odds with Paul. I think what James is saying is what Jesus said. You will know who they are. You will know who they belong to by their fruit. A tree that bears no fruit is a dead tree. Likewise, a Christian who does no works is a dead Christian. So what do we mean by works? Do we mean you have to earn your salvation? No, that is not what we're saying. And that's where Martin Luther, I think, got it wrong. James is not saying you must go out and earn your salvation, because if you don't earn it, you can't have it. That's not grace. God offers to us freely the gift of salvation from sin. Works, according to Jesus, the fruit of one who believes comes out as love. It comes out as joy. According to Paul, it comes out as peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. and self-control. These things that don't require you to go out and build a house or farm the land or work a 9-to-5. That's not what Paul and James are not saying. You have to devote yourself entirely to being a pastor or to being a missionary in order to gain your salvation. Now, some people are called to those things. But there's a difference between being called to be a missionary or a pastor and feeling like you have to do it to earn your salvation. And James is not saying you have to do only Christian things to earn your salvation. Everybody would be pastors and nobody would be in the congregation, and that just, everybody would be leaders and nobody would be followers. Everybody would be the shepherd and nobody would be the sheep. That's not what James is saying. James is saying that faith without fruit is dead. Now, some of the things that James says reflect on what those fruit look like. For example, in verse 19 that we read, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That sounds like self-control to me. I think a lot of people would be a lot better off if we heed James' advice. Be quick to listen. We often, I do this, somebody's talking to me and I'm already thinking about what I'm going to say back. Sometimes I do that and I forget. They're saying more than what I heard in that first sentence. Now, I try and I've worked hard to be an active listener, to listen to the words that people say and to see the emotion on their face and the emotion in their bodies, and to understand that many times people are communicating far beyond what their words are saying. Some people don't want you to pick up on that. Some people do. And it's important that we as fellow believers learn how to listen to one another. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. We always have a word of advice for someone who's struggling, don't we? If you just do this different, if you just save your money, you wouldn't be so bad off. Really hard to save money when you're not making enough in the first place. And we have people in our church who aren't making enough to make ends meet. It's rude and inconsiderate to tell somebody who doesn't make enough to make their ends meet, just save more. It's like what James says in chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? What good is that? You have a need. And I'm like, hope it's met. Have fun. Bye. No, that's not what the church is supposed to be about. I've heard, and even in the church I grew up in, it was talked about that the church was supposed to be about spiritual things and other organizations would be about meeting needs. And when the church got into the business of meeting people's needs, it was going beyond the scope of what it was supposed to do. I don't think that reflects Jesus, and I don't think that reflects the early church. Because you see, the early church, when they met together, we read about this in Acts 2, they not only prayed together and sang songs together and listened to the apostles teach, they ate together. They sold things that they didn't need in order to meet the needs of other people in the church. When's the last time that happened? Somebody in the church saw a need that somebody else had and said, you know what? I've got this 40 acres over here. I don't need that anymore. I'm going to sell that and I'm going to give them the money. That doesn't happen often. People do give. People do give. And I want to congratulate and encourage this church. You are a very giving church. You have helped my family immensely. Amen. When's the last time you sacrificed to help someone? Hard. But that's what we're called to. That's what shows the world that we're love, that we love and that God is love and that God is in us. Now, I think about the ladies who do the clothes closet and the time they sacrifice to do that, the energy and the effort that goes into that. I think about the people who cook and serve on Wednesday nights and the sacrifice that many of them pay for the food out of their own pockets. I am not standing up here telling you as a church to do better. I'm saying that the church as a whole in the U.S. and around the world has a reputation for being self-focused and closed off. And what is required in order to overcome that reputation is that we be even more what God has called us to be. We do even stronger. We sacrifice even better. So that when the people of our community look at us, they can't say, that's just another one of those country club churches that takes care of its own. Well, it doesn't really even do that. They just meet together and have a good time and then go their separate ways. No, when they see us, they see a group of people who love and cherish one another. Jesus says, it's the love among brothers and sisters that will show the world that we are His. When they see that we cherish one another and that we sacrifice for each other, they won't cast us in the same light that many churches are finding themselves cast in because of the actions that they take. Faith without works is dead, but faith with the wrong works is also dead. I think about some of the extreme mega churches. There's a church in Houston that runs 30 to 40,000 a weekend. And the pastor takes home millions of dollars a year. A couple years ago, there was a hurricane in Houston, and the church was set up on a hill and very easily could have opened its doors to house people who were displaced from their homes. And the pastor made a big show of saying, no, we will not. And then shortly after that, a janitor was cleaning and accidentally put a hole in a wall in a bathroom and found that there were millions of dollars stored in the bathroom walls. A church that has the ability to help, has more than the ability to help, and says, no, we will not, and hoards money, is a church that's doing the wrong works. I love this statement in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. What does it mean to care for orphans and widows in their distress? Who are the orphans and widows? Well, they can be literal orphans and widows, for sure. Those are the people in society that are struggling the most, who are hurting the most, not just because they don't have anyone to provide for them. They've lost people that care for them, that love them. They don't have the relationships with people that show them that they are loved. So it's not just providing for the needs of people, financially or physical. It's also providing for the spiritual and emotional needs of those who are hurting. Widows and orphans can also include our friend who finds out they have cancer. A single mom whose husband left her, and left her with kids and having to work two full-time jobs and still trying to make ends meet. It can be the grandmother who's raising her grandchildren. It can be any one of us at any time. Widows and orphans is not two categories that we hold too tightly, but rather an example of people who are in need and need the most. And what does it mean to keep oneself unstained by the world? I don't think this means that you only listen to Christian music. I don't think this means that you only speak in Christian jargon. I think this means that you see the world through the kingdom eyes instead of through self-focused, self-important eyes. You see, people in the world asks the question, what about me? Who's going to take care of me? And I think that we've gotten to that place in the church at large. Again, I'm not addressing a problem in First Baptist Greenville, but a problem that we have to address as a church, because the church at large does this. We don't meet other people's needs because we're afraid they're not going to meet ours. We don't go out of our way to serve because who's going to serve me? To be unstained by the world is to recognize and have the same mindset of Christ, who came and served, who came and loved, who came and helped, and eventually gave his life and sacrificed for others. To be unstained by the world doesn't mean you don't like things the world produces. I love good art. I love Renaissance art, and I love realism and surrealism, and I love a good painting. I love a good song. It doesn't have to be a Christian song, if it's a good song, I can recognize that it's well written. That's not what it means to be unstained by the world. What it means to be unstained by the world is that you are bearing the fruit of a believer and the fruit of the Spirit, and not the fruit of the flesh. So today, I want to challenge you a little bit. Think about yourself. And be honest with yourself, because self-reflection and self-awareness are a good thing. It's okay to say, I serve. I do this. It's not okay to say, I'm perfect because I do this. But it's okay to say, I am trying. It's also okay to say, I can do better. We can do better. We can do things differently. And I want to challenge you today, what can you do to show the works that James is talking about that bear the fruit of the Spirit so that the world sees that we are different? You see, a lot of people are turning away from the church, and a lot of people are saying that the church is irrelevant, and it's not because they're turning away from Jesus or think that Jesus is irrelevant. It's because the church has become so much like the world. We've become stained by the world. We bear the fruit of the flesh instead of the fruit of the Spirit. So I challenge you today, how can we as a church show the world the fruits of the Spirit for the sake of the world, because they need what we have? Jesus is good, and Jesus saves, and Jesus offers an abundant life. They need that. How can we show the world that we're different? It's not just in our words. James says, you say you have faith, but you don't have works. I say your faith is dead. Show me your faith with your works, and I'll show you a living, breathing, active faith. Let's pursue that active faith together. Because we can't do it alone. Amen?
Amen.
All right.